Let's turn to the book of Esther, okay? Last week we looked at Esther, this week I'll be looking at almost the same verse, but from a different perspective, Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And let's stand, alright, as we read God's word together. Okay, let's read Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 together. Esther chapter 4. Verse 13 and 14 together. Okay, ready? Let's read together, all right, all together. Ready? 1, 2. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt not escape in the more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be an enchantment and arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to a kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning you will open our eyes to what genuine faith is through the life of Mordecai. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, and then apply it to our own lives as we see it in your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, I'm going to start off with some interesting facts about the book of Esther. Okay, I know last week, about Esther, but some interesting facts about Esther. Okay, you know, sometimes you have fun facts. Okay, these are five fun facts. There's one Asian country that's mentioned in the book of Esther. What country is that? The country of? Malaysia. Yes, I heard. Oh, Malaysia? I heard Malaysia. No, it's country of? India. Did you know that? The country of India is mentioned in the book of Esther. Okay, this first one. You will find the longest verse in the Bible in the book of Esther. Do you know that? There are 90 words in one verse. Okay? Parents, you need to give your memory verse to your children. It's in Esther chapter 8, verse 9, longest verse in the Bible. Okay? The longest verse in the Bible is found in Esther chapter 8, verse 9. And one more interesting fact of the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. The name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. You can read from first word to the end. You will not find the name of God. This was one of the reasons why earlier people actually said, no, the book of Esther should not be in the Bible. But if you read Esther, you realize God is in the Bible in Esther. Does that make sense? Those who have eyes to see will be able to see God in the workings of man. And there's an important principle. I'll highlight that afterwards. Alright, so these are three interesting facts. Last week, we talked about the character of Esther, and through her life, we saw three characteristics that God wants to see in the people He is raising up. Right? What are the three characteristics? The first C is He wants to see a people of what? Compassion. Okay, please remember what you learned, alright? Compassion. God wants... Compassion is when we see a need, we suffer with the person, and we'll do all we can to help that person. That's compassion. Many people look at pictures and say, oh, so pitiful, so pitiful. But they do nothing about it. That's not compassion. That's just sympathy. Compassion in the Bible means you feel with someone enough to do something about it to help that person. Okay, that's compassion. What's the second C? God also wants people of courage. The willingness to do right, even though there were consequences. Esther knew that when he goes to tell the king, she could get killed. Because the law of the Persians is, if the king never calls you to come and see him, you are not supposed to go in. If you do, the king can order people to execute you on the spot. But Esther, for the sake of and love of God and her people, was willing, with courage, to go to the king. Okay? And the third principle, what God wants people who are? Last C. The last C. You know, remember last week? Who are? completely consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, completely consecrated to Him. Because those immortal words that Esther said, I will go to the king, and if I die, I die. Now, can I say this? Esther did not say it because she was very gung-ho. She did not say it because, I'll have it out with my husband, man. She's a queen, right? So he's a king, so they can akaliao, you know. No, not like that, okay? She knew that even she has been in submission to the king, but she went there because she was completely consecrated to the task that God wanted her to do, even at the expense of her life, okay? So that was Esther, and I hope that God will help us to realize we live in a world today that not many Christians demonstrate the compassion. Many Christians are not courageous enough to stand for what is right. And unfortunately, the Lord Jesus Himself said that when He comes, there will not be many people, Christians, who are completely consecrated to Him. Okay, I hope that God will make us like that so that we can love Him in a practical way. Today we want to look at someone else in Esther's life. We want to look at Mordecai. You know what's Mordecai? Mordecai is Esther's uncle. Okay, supposed to be a cousin, but Esther was an orphan. Okay, and so Mordecai took her in, took care of her like a daughter. Okay, we want to look at Mordecai. We want to learn what is a few things. This is important. What is the nature of genuine faith? When you say we believe, what do you mean? We want to look at some of the elements of this faith and what is the reward of faith, okay? Now, from the Bible, how do we know Mordecai had genuine faith, real faith? Let's look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. You know, last week I was very tempted to expound a lot more on this verse, but because there was translators, it's a bit hard. But today, hopefully, we'll be able to understand a little bit more of his faith. Esther 4:14, the Bible says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." For some who are not too sure of the background, what has happened is this. Haman, a wicked man, wanted the whole nation of Jews exterminated, killed. Haman had asked the king to sign an agreement for this to happen. It will take 1 year later because they have to go to everywhere to issue the decree. And at an appointed time, all the Jewish nation, the people will be executed. Okay? That was a terrible time at that time. Mordecai knew that and he was really distressed. Queen Esther was actually the queen at that time. She's a Jew, quietly. And Mordecai asked Queen Esther, "You need to do something. You need to tell the king what is happening and to do something to save us." And so in verse 14, Mordecai told Esther, if you hold your peace, that means if you don't do anything now, notice what Mordecai says, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Do you know what Mordecai is saying? And isn't it interesting? When you read Mordecai, he was distressed, but he told Esther, if you keep quiet and don't do anything about it, let me tell you, God is going to bring protection from somewhere else. God is going to give deliverance from somewhere else. In other words, if you can have the opportunity to do it and you don't do it, Esther, mark it down, God is going to bring another deliverance from somewhere else. You know what that tells me? Mordecai had faith in God. Amen? He knew, Esther, you're not the only thing that God can do. Someone else, okay, can also save. That was faith. In the midst of the impending doom of Israel, the slaughter that was to come upon the nation of the Jews, and the hopelessness and the helplessness of the land, Mordecai said he was confident that God would deliver the Jews through Esther or not. But of course he said, Esther, perhaps God put you there for this purpose, which Esther then took on, okay? I want us to understand, this is what we call the voice of faith, the talk of faith, the belief in the heart, and that is exemplified in his character, in his conversation, the talk of faith. Look at the Bible verses you have. I'll read through a few verses, and I want us to listen to the voice of faith from men and women of God who trusted in God. Then after we talk, what is the nature of faith? Okay? In 1 Samuel 14:6, you can find it in the verses here. I just read. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of this uncircumcised," referring to the Philistines. "It may be that the Lord will work for us." And notice what Jonathan said, "For there is no restraint to the Lord." There is no holding back the Lord. There is nothing that can block God to save by many or by few. That simply means God, if we are on God's side, He can use us. If you are not on God's side, God just use someone else. You know, if God can use a donkey to tell His will, God can use anything. That was a voice of faith. In Job 13, verse 15, notice what Job said. You all know Job, right? The one who went through the worst things in his life. He lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. And he even lost his health. And guess what? He also lost his wife, in a sense. The wife don't want, you curse God and die. You know? Now, wives, don't do that when your husband is going through a hard time, please. Okay? But anyway, Job went through a hard time. But you know what Job said? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know what that means? Job says, "I don't care if God kills me." You know, when you think about that, say, Job, you're a bit silly, right? But actually, he's not silly. He knows that if God kills me, his plan is still better than mine. That means I don't have to be around for that plan to happen. Does that make sense? And Job's trust in God was so much that he says, "God, even if you kill me, I know that's going to be the best plan. I'm going to trust you." You know, Christians, we must come to the point in our life that we say, "God, even if you take everything away from me, I can trust you that that's still the best plan." I say, "What?" Well, that's why he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's the voice of faith. But you know what? Job still maintained his responsibility, "But I will maintain my own ways before him." In other words, I will still keep my integrity, I will keep my honesty, I will keep my prayer life, I will keep everything, I will maintain my ways before him and allow God to do what he wants with my life. Daniel chapter 3 verse 17, another voice of faith from men who went through difficult times. He said, "If it be so," I think many of us know this story, but I just quickly relate. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm going to throw you into the fire if you don't worship me." This is their reply. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Can you imagine if the president of Singapore or some president come and say, "I'm going to sue you for what you said," but you never say anything wrong, you just said what is scriptural, and you just, "President, you can sue me, my God can deliver me out of your hands." Would you dare to say that? But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had so much faith in their God that even in the fire, God can save them. That is the voice of faith. And that's an important truth. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. I like this. Because this leper came to Jesus. Leprosy is an incurable disease in Jesus' day. Sorry, there was no Khoo Teck hospital there. There was no research scientist to help with leprosy. You know? And when you have leprosy, that's it. You're gone. You'll be a social outcast for the rest of your life. The only thing that can cure you is a miracle from God. And you know what the leper, when he saw Jesus coming, notice what he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Can you see the faith in this leper? He came to Jesus, "God, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean one." I translate to Singapore's English. "If you want, you sure can make me clean one." Know the one at the end. This is what the leper said. That is a voice of faith. That's a voice of faith. Matthew 8, verse 8. Another person, the centurion, answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed." You know what is amazing about this centurion? He is not a Jew. He is not a Jew. And yet his faith in Jesus is so high that Jesus commended him and said, "I have not found this kind of faith in Israel." You know what this centurion say? You don't have to come to my house. Because I'm just thinking and saying what the centurion probably has said in his house based on this phrase. You are so powerful and your authority is so high, all you have to say is to say the word, my servant at home will be healed. Do you realize what kind of understanding of faith that requires? You know, this centurion was able to do that. This is a voice of faith. I want to be clear, I'm not talking about the word of faith movement, okay? In the world today, in Christianity today, there's this word faith movement that say you name it, claim it. In other words, let's say if our church is a word faith church, Brother Rolando can say, by this time next week, I'll earn $2 million. I claim it in the name of Jesus. I have $2 million, amen! And they believe they're going to get it. That's rubbish. And that's why a lot of people actually get very disillusioned with Christianity. That's not what God says. If prosperity and wealth is the one of the indicators of being a godly Christian, then all the apostles were backsliders, amen? All the apostles were backsliders. I always use that because it's so clear. But I'm not talking about that. That is positive confession, it's superstition, it has to do with the New Age movement. Nothing to do with genuine faith. But listen to this. These men were able to say what they said because they already trusted in God and they had faith in God's ways and God's character. That's why they are able to trust God that way. Does that make sense? They had faith. This is an important truth. I know God, therefore I'm able to trust Him. I'll give you an example. God has never failed me. Many Christians here would say that. Amen? Has God failed you? God cannot fail. Do you know, if God failed you, if He said A, but then He didn't do it, He's lying, and He, at that time, ceased to be God. Did you know that? It is very important. God doesn't, He just doesn't. He can't. He's perfect. That's our God. And in the darkest moment of my life, I am always able to say He has led me through. He has led the lives of the Israelites through. He has led the lives of many people of God through. And therefore, because I know God is perfect and He doesn't lie, that's His character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, He will still do the same in my life. That's faith. That's trust. Any questions? What is the nature of faith? This is important before I go to the points. Let's look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. I believe this part is a very important part of understanding what faith is. Okay? Hebrews 11 verse 1. The Bible tells us, let's read together, okay? Let's read together. What is the nature of faith? What does faith consist of? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Faith is a substance. The word substance is divided into two words. Sub, have the idea of a submarine underneath. Stance is a foundation. Faith is the foundation of the things we hope for. Okay? Let me explain that. Faith is the belief that serves as a foundation of our hope. Faith, imagine this is faith, okay? This is faith. The Bible is a foundation, but faith rests on the Bible, okay? And so, we have the hope of eternal life because of our faith that is built on the Bible. Does that make sense? Can you see that? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Put up your hand. Okay, where did your faith come from? From the Bible. And you believe Jesus is coming from because you've read it, you believe it, and you put up your hand, I believe that. Why? Because your hope of the second coming of Christ is based on faith in the Word. That is based on God's Word. Does it make sense? It's very important for us to see the link, because then we understand faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why some people no longer trust God. Why? Because they no longer are in the foundation for faith. Many Christians don't read the Bible anymore. Why? So what happens? Their faith begins to slide. And when their faith slide, their hope of the second coming slide. Their hope of who God is slide. Faith is the belief that serves as the foundation of our hope. Faith is an object of evidence of things that we cannot see according to this. Let me just give an illustration. Okay? Brother Joshua Kok, I know he always sits in front, so I'm going to use him today. This is Brother Joshua Kok, okay? Says to me, Pastor and family, next week on Saturday evening, because it's National Day, he is going to bring us to Swensen. Amen? Yeah, well. Okay, so he said next week, 9th of August, after the flypast, when the F-16 parked already, he's going to invite us to Swensen's, okay, at Causeway Point. I have a choice to believe whether that's true or not, right? I said, hey, my Sienna, don't bluff lah. I said, no, really, Pastor? 9th of August, 8:30, Swensen's. I made booking already. Because the manager is his friend, maybe lah. Huh? All right, so he said that. And so knowing Brother Joshua is trustworthy, I agreed. Okay, I agree. Okay, Ken, set 8:30 next week, Causeway Point. So next week, 9th August, 8:30 p.m., Causeway, come already. So what? Guess what we as a family did? We all dressed up nice. Okay, we dressed up nice. We took a train to Causeway Point. We wait for him outside Swensen's at 8:25. Because we know he tries to make it because he comes from quite far, Sengkang. Okay? Because we believe Brother Joshua, we dressed up, we took the train. Why? Has the dinner started? Not yet, right? Was there anything to indicate that we're having dinner at Swensen's? There's only one thing. What he told me. And I put faith in him that he's going to bring us out for dinner at Swensen's. Kopitiam also can, am I okay? And we went there based on one thing, what he said. But you know, based on another thing, knowing that his character can be trusted, we accepted that. We prepared our whole life at 8:30 to be at Swensen's Causeway Point, 9th of August, 2014. There was only one thing that our family can do, is to believe him. That's all. That is the nature of your faith with God. I want us to let it sink in a bit because it's so important. Because many Christians say, I cannot see God, so I don't trust him. Let me go on and explain. Faith is the belief that is existing in the heart. Genuine faith, biblical faith, rests in the Word of God. Biblical faith, belief, rests on what God said. If God said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but have passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Faith says, because God said it, I believe it. Full stop. Thank you. Does it make sense? The Bible says, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Faith says, I believe what Jesus said. He will give me eternal life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Faith says, I can't pay my bills this month. Not because I gamble or anything, but it's just short. But I believe God is going to provide for me. Faith says, I believe what God says. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In my trials, I may feel down. I don't feel like serving God. But Philippians 4:13, recognizing Paul was in prison, he says, I can still do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Faith says, I believe God will strengthen me to do what I need to do for his glory. Brother Johnny, Where's the evidence? Listen carefully. The Bible said, the Bible says, your belief itself is the evidence of that faith. What? That's what the Bible says. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things you hope for. It is the evidence. The fact that it is there shows that God has done something in your life. Does it make sense? In the presence of, in the faith remains in the heart despite the lack of outward evidence. In fact, in the absence of verifiable evidence, the Bible says the belief itself is the evidence of faith. Any questions? This is important. It might be difficult for people to grasp, but I want you to understand the essence of faith. The fact that you come to church. Why do you come to church? Some people come to church to see someone else. Some people come to church to have a wider network of insurance contact. Now, I've seen that before. Literally, not in this church, but in that church, they say they literally come to church as a church member just to service their clients. Can I say that is a disrespect and dishonor to God? It is. Because Jesus threw these people out. His house is to be a house of prayer. Christians, there's only one reason you come to church is because you love Jesus Christ and want to honor Him. And you want to be a blessing to other people as well. Okay? So faith itself is the evidence of that faith. Why do I say that? Sometimes, remember Abraham? God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham looked at God.
Sure, no.
You know, I'm 99 years old. My wife, 90 years old, she's a good woman. But God, I don't think she can have a son. You know what God said? She will have a son. Because I said so. And the Bible, that was in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 21, I believe. Let's turn there, right? Genesis 21. This is all in the Word of God. Genesis 21. After God told Abraham that, in Genesis 21, verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. By the way, Sarah bore Isaac at the age of 90. Some of you are going fearful. Hey, Lord, you open my womb at 90, I die. Right? But you know what? God, in order to fulfill His promise, is able to go against nature because He is God. He can do what He wants. He can override natural laws to accomplish His will. Because God is God. Christians, and the Bible actually said in Romans 4, you don't have to turn there, Abraham, against hope, he believed in hope. And his hope is recognized when Abraham believed God, he was believing God's word. God said it, therefore I believe it, in the absence of any verifiable evidence. Does that make sense? That's why a lot of Christians are unable to understand when God moves, we don't see Him. You know why? We need to learn to trust in the character of God that when He moves, it's always for our good. And when things happen against what we think humanly, doesn't mean God's not in control. In fact, He is in control. If you read the book of Esther, you know what it means. Okay, let's move on. All right, because Mordecai, in the presence of overwhelming and almost certain destruction and doom, he told Esther, I can see no help. Esther, you have to do something. But in his faith, he says, Esther, if you don't do anything, enlargement, the word enlargement means a release from captivity. In other words, deliverance will come from another place. Mordecai was sure, he had faith. Deliverance will come. It has not happened yet, but Mordecai's words reflect his faith that we as Christians need to have. The world doesn't need to see Christians defeated, depressed, complaining. Any Christians as love the world, having faith in God. That's the precise reason why Jesus said, you are the light of this world. What are five things genuine faith have? What can we learn from Mordecai's faith? Number one, genuine faith is faithful in the little things of life. Genuine faith is faithful in the little things of life. Let's look at Esther 2:20. You can read it in the verse. I believe it's there. Esther had not yet shown her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she brought up with him. In Esther chapter 2, Mordecai told Esther, don't tell the king you're a Jew. You know? Shh, cannot. Cannot. You don't, cannot tell Mordecai, the king you're a Jew. Okay? Because that was against the king would have dealt with her. But in verse 21, in those days, this is about Mordecai. While Mordecai sat in the king's gate, to sit in the king's gate indicates that you are in the employment of the king. In other words, you are one of the subjects of the king. You work for the king in the king's gate. Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door were angry and wanted to kill King Ahasuerus. So there was a conspiracy. Okay, so Mordecai was sitting, okay, he was a subject to the king. He heard there was a conspiracy of these two men, well, I want to kill the king, you know. Okay. Going back to Mordecai's role, Mordecai had two roles. He had to take care of Esther because Esther was an orphan. And if you look at Esther's life and faith, Mordecai did a good job. Because Esther was willing to give up her life for her people and her God. Mordecai took care of Esther from young because she was orphaned. And when she had to face the trial of her life, she had faith in God to give up her life for her people. You know, parents, this is something we can learn from Mordecai. Mordecai was faithful in the little teaching tasks. As parents, we have to teach our children the Word of God. I'm sorry, parents, I will keep on reinforcing this because the only way your child will have any strength to deal with sin in this world is when they have God's iron dome, those who know, God's Word to protect them in the heart. So Mordecai was faithful to that. But you know what? Mordecai was also a faithful subject of the king. Can I say during that time, conspiracies to kill the king were very common. Okay? But Mordecai, rather than be a part of that, he was a loyal subject of the king. And what did Mordecai do? He went to Esther, told Esther, Esther told the king, and the two person was quickly arrested, tried, and executed. And Mordecai's name was written in the annals of the king. Now, what can we learn from, what application can we make of this to genuine faith? Listen to this. Genuine faith in the heart will lead us to being faithful, whether in big things or small things. To the righteous man, to someone who loves God, with genuine faith in God, he will see all that he does need to bring glory to God, whether the small things or the big things. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, is in your verse, he that's faithful in the least is also faithful in the much. You see, there is no difference for a Christian. Whether I'm asked to sweep the floor, whether I'm asked to scrape the rice off the rice cooker at the end so that, you know, to wash up the pots, whether it's to pack, whether it's to sweep, whether it's to drive people, whether it's to do anything for God, we're just serving God. There is no task too small. Or whether it's to win someone to Christ, whether it's to go to the mission field, a big task. To a faith, someone with genuine faith, the small things and the big things are equally important. Genuine faith is faithful in the tasks that God has given. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Are we like Mordecai, faithful in the little tasks, consistent with the faith that he has, or do we just do the bare minimum, go through the motions? You know, when we work for men, we work our best. Do you not think our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of this universe, the Savior of our lives, deserve our best? When you teach as a teacher in a class, give your best. Why? You're not just teaching them. You're answerable to your King, the Lord Jesus. in whatever students, when you study, thank God we have many students who put their heart to study. Why? Because that's their role. That's the task that God has given to them. And I've said very clear, when you study children, you study to honor God and to honor your parents. Alright? Do your best. Because if there's genuine faith, you will do that. You will do your best. How is your service to God today? Are you faithful in the little things? Number one. Number two, genuine faith will face opposition. Genuine faith will face opposition. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Genuine faith will face opposition. This took me some time to understand. Now it came to pass, verse 4, when they spake daily with him, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now what happened was this. King Ahasuerus exalted Haman to the position of prime minister. Okay? He's the second in command. And he wanted everyone, including Haman, although the king actually gave a decree, everyone is supposed to bow down to Haman. Okay? There's one guy that doesn't want to do it, and he is Mordecai. And so the people say, hey, the king asked you to bow down. No. Why you don't want? Then Mordecai said, I'm a Jew. I don't bow down to men. Then, to be honest, when I was with, what I mean is just a mark of respect, right? Until I found out, listen, the act of bowing down in those days to a high-ranking official was not merely an act of respect. When the king told everyone to bow down to Haman, it is to worship him as God. Just like he's an official representative of the king of Persia. The kings of the olden days regarded themselves as gods. And so when they say you are to bow down to Haman, and when they bow down, they're not like Chinese, like that. When they bow down, it's a whole body on the floor. Okay? As in worship to a god. And Mordecai, being a Jew, says, I cannot. Because the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not worship anyone else except God. Genuine faith will have opposition. Can I say this? The Bible in Matthew 10:34, just read that. Jesus says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came not to send peace, but a sword. When I first became a Christian, I don't think my mom would mind. My mom had, we had a hard time. And she's smiling now, because why? She's over on God's side, see? My God is stronger. But anyway, when I first became a Christian, I didn't want to, because we are Taoist family, so we would offer joss sticks. But after I was baptized, I said, no, I won't. Oh, we had a hard time at home. Okay, we had a hard time at home. Because the Bible says, think not they have come to send peace by the sword. It is not the aim of God to separate families. Can I just make it clear? It is aim of God to always reconcile families, to put them together for His glory. But because as a family, and many families here, we are under the control of Satan because of our sinful nature and on our way to hell, God in His mercy and love needs to reach in. And in His grace, He saved me first. And when, say, because of light and darkness in the same house, it's not going to happen, Satan's going to fight that. Does that make sense? But when you determine to let your light shine, the next year my brother got saved. And 20 years later, my mom is here. But genuine faith will have opposition. Some Christians don't like opposition. The moment, what? Sunday you go to church? You want promotion or church? Up to you. You want to work? Can. Okay, never mind. Okay, then you skip promotion. I say that kindly because there comes a time. I know some of our Christian brethren come from overseas, they work hard too. But can I say this? In your faith of Jesus Christ, there must come a time whereby you make a decision I've grown as a Christian. I need to show my loyalty to Christ more than the mighty dollar of Singapore. I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying you need to ask God for wisdom. Because I can say many Christians bow down to money. They bow down to non-believing relationships. They bow down to idols. They bow down to practices that they know is not Christian. They bow down to computer games and spend most of their time there. They bow down to wrong things. But you know what? If you don't do those things, whether you square, like you, why like that? Christian go to church? No, no. And there's that sense of, oh, I don't want to be square, eh? But you know what Mordecai says? No, I cannot worship God. You see, you need to understand, when you make a stand, it is not because of your friends, it's because you love Jesus. Can I say that again? When you make a stand for the Lord's words, you are not making a stand because you hate people. You're making a stand because you love Jesus Christ. And you want to be like Him. A genuine faith will face opposition. Are you willing to go through the opposition? Remember, that's why last week's message, God wants people with courage to do the right thing. I thank God in the youth, someone have forgone. Okay, you still have to do something. Forgone the rewards of this world in order to make a stand for what is right. For testimony and for biblical truth. And I'm thankful that there are some Christians here have shared testimonies that they had to stand in the midst of. But understand, genuine faith will face opposition. You will not be liked because you're a Christian. Is that okay with you? You know, I've learned one thing. Remember, when they oppose you, they're not opposing you. They're opposing the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth you stand for. The truth you stand for. Christians' genuine faith will face opposition. Are you willing to do to face that? Okay, number three. Genuine faith does not exempt us from difficult situations. Many people say, oh, you come to Jesus, you have peace all your life. When you hear that, that's wrong, okay? Look at Esther 3:13. The Bible says, letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, young and old, children and women. In other words, the Jewish nation is under threat by this Haman, okay? And he wanted to destroy the whole of the Jews, you know? Haman wanted to kill everyone. And Esther 4 verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes. Mordecai had faith, but he was grieved. You mean all my people are going to die? That was a trial of his faith, a trial of life. Can I say this, Christians? Just because you're a Christian doesn't exempt you from difficulties in life. You know why? Even the non-believers got problems in life. Yes? Don't agree. Now, do non-believers have problems in their lives? Do you find non-believers in hospitals? Perhaps suffering the same cancer as a Christian? So why are we complaining that we have problems? Do Christians have unreasonable bosses? Do non-believers have unreasonable bosses? So why are we complaining? Do you know that we have, if I use it reverently, the boss of bosses, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our boss. And we have more ability to overcome our trials than our non-believing friends. Did you know that? So we are not exempted from that. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The Philippian Christians were going through a hard time because of their faith. If you go through a hard time because we did something, pardon the expression, silly, it's a self-inflicted problem, then we need to bear the consequences. Example, if you don't study and you fail, God, why didn't you help me pass? And God will say, because you never study. Understand? But if you study your best, and that's the result, God, by the way, God is very fair. It's the law of reaping and sowing. You study hard, you will pass. It's a law. The principle is very clear. You study hard. That's why even non-believing students do very well. Why? They give themselves to study. I know of one China girl, I think it was in the papers. When she came in secondary three, I can't remember, sec two or sec three, she came in totally about English. She was very bad, okay? But you know, I spent 6 hours doing not just English, she studied the dictionary. From the bottom of the class, English, she was the top of the class at the end of the year. Why? Because she gave herself to studying and doing her best. For a non-believer, there's a law of sowing and reaping. Okay? But when you did not do anything wrong, and still troubles come to your life, how should we respond? Why does God allow that? Many Christians say, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I go through all this? Well, let's look at the Bible. God has the answer. Job chapter 2, verse 10. There's two reasons. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Why am I going through hard times when I didn't do anything wrong? Job chapter 2, verse 10. If you look at the life of Job, Job is one excellent example of a Christian. Would you agree with that? He was faithful. Every day, he would give his sacrifices to God. He kept his heart right. He hated evil. And just in case, if his 7 sons and 3 daughters will sin, he will give offering for every one of them. One offering is one ox. And he will give on a daily, and the Bible says he did it without fail. Not because he was a religious man, but because he was devoted to Jehovah. But after that, everything was taken away from him. Notice what he says, Job chapter 2, verse 10. The wife came to him and said, curse God and die. But then verse 10, he told her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive not good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? The word evil is not translated wicked in this sense. Evil, some, for example, I think in the Philippines, Tacloban, you had the typhoon, right? Came in. That's in the Bible with the definition of evil. Some evil befell the people in Tacloban. Does that make sense? So it's not sin or wickedness, but it's a tragedy. Does it make sense? And so when Job said, don't you receive good from God? And is it anything wrong if you receive the evil that God permits in our life? Notice what Job said. What was the next verse? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Many Christians sin against God by blaming God. God, where are you? God says, I've always been where I am, right beside you. But you don't know that I'm there. Because the Bible says, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. But here we see, Job had a response of faith to trials. I received good from God. But yes, God, when bad things happen, I receive it from you as well. Number two reason, and I think this is an interesting one. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 8. Why does God allow these trials in our life? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The word escheweth means hateth, abhorth sin. That means he don't like to deal with sin. He run away from it. Okay? So, what was the Lord's attitude towards Job? What was God's attitude towards Job? Anyone? What's God's attitude towards Job? Come on, think. What's God's attitude? God said to Satan, hey, did you see my servant or not? Come on, man. On my best. Upright. Hate sin. What was God's attitude towards Job? Don't be shy, come. What's God's attitude towards Job? God was proud of Job, yes? God was proud of Job. Christians, can I say this? When you walk with God, when you do the right thing, when you aim to be right in your hearts, when you honor God with all you have, God is proud of you. Amen? You don't believe that? That's what the Bible says. In fact, God bragged it to Satan. Did you see my son, my daughter, who is honoring me? He's doing his best. I'm proud of him. I can trust him. I'm not saying that to curry our favor. This is what the scriptures teach. It was God's heart. Christians, when you walk with God, do the right thing, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is proud of you. Amen? That's an encouragement, is it not? Just like an earthly father when your daughter do well. Hey, well done, man. Come, let's go Swensons. Because you're grateful. You're thankful. that your children are doing well. Okay? So when Job was walking with God, God was proud of him. May I say, God is also proud of you. But notice what then Satan, and then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Here comes the accuser of the brethren. That means, hey, Lord, you think Job so good for nothing? He only want your this one. He only want your health. He only want good things from you. And verse 10, has thou not made a hedge about him, about his house? God, he's so good because you protect him. What? Of course, anyone can be good. What? So there was an accuser of the brethren. But in verse 11, you know what? Satan then that put forth your hand and touch all that he had, that he will curse thee to thy faith. Satan said this, I want you to listen. When you go through trials, every single one of us will go through this test. Satan said to God, let me deal with him. Take away everything he has, and he will curse you to the face. That is Satan's ploy. What God says? Go ahead. You know why God told Satan to go ahead? Consistent with Scripture, God will not allow you to be tempted above you are able. So if you apply to Job, God trusted Job to be able to go through the trials. Agree? So which means when you go through the trials in your life, God knew that he could trust you to go through it. You know why? In the New Testament, we also have the Holy Spirit to help us. The Word of God, the church, to help us go through. And that is an important truth for us to sink in, Christians, sink it in. And then in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has in thy power, only himself, put not forth thy hand. The first thing was God was proud of Job. But secondly, when you are faithful to the Lord, Satan wants to destroy you. Christian, are you listening? Some of you have walked away from your service for Jesus Christ. You know why? You have fallen prey to the trial God allowed in your life. And you have walked away. You know what happens when, you know what happens in God's heart when we fail the test? Parents, how do you feel when your child didn't quite make it? How do you feel? You feel sad? How do you think God feels when we fail the test that he puts on our lives? Allows it in our lives? God is grieved. Can I say this, Christian? I say this with all humility. I failed before as well. When we fail God, it's a chance for Satan to laugh at our Father. When we fail God in the trials, Satan say, ha! I knew it! He cannot stand one. It's an opportunity for Satan to laugh. I'm just giving you truth from the Scriptures. But can I say this? It is also an opportunity to honor the Lord by going through the tests and passing it. And that people, when they look at your life, say, hey, thank God, I can see God's grace upon your life. I shared on Friday night how Pastor Selva passed away. The wife, you speak to her, she only had trust and faith in God. In her Facebook, in her testimony, I'm sure it's painful for her. But for her to go through it with that kind of faith, Christians, genuine faith can only be tested whether it's genuine in the furnace, in the fiery trials of life. Can I say this? If through the trials you fall away, you need to really seek God, because genuine faith can sustain us. It's an opportunity for us to honor the Lord when we go through the trials and pass it. Point number 4. Genuine faith sustains when there appears no hope, which is a lead on to verse 3. There's now the key verse that we said, Mordecai says, look, I don't know how we're going to get saved. Esther, you seem to be our only hope because you can talk to the queen, king. But Esther, you know, even if you don't talk, if you are scared, if you have no courage to go to the king, I believe in Jehovah, he is going to bring deliverance from somewhere else. Can I say this? When there is nothing to hold on to, there's only one thing that will never change. That's our God. When in the midst of everything that you hold, your bank account, your friends, and everyone has left, God will still be there for a Christian. Amen? Genuine faith sustains when there is no hope. Can I read two verses for you? In Psalm 27, verse 3, just listen. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I had faith or believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalmist David says, look, I've lost everything. You know, I think I'm going to be finished and gone unless God put faith in my heart to believe that there is still hope. Can I say, with God, there's always hope? Amen? With God, there is always hope. With God, there's always hope. Hebrews 11:39. Let's turn there. This is an important truth. And after that, we'll go on to the last point already. Hebrews 11:39. The Bible says, this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, the Hebrews 11 is a list of people with faith, but the Bible says many of them died not receiving the promise. Example, if Joshua called again, he said, Brother Johnny, I'm going to promise you $5 million. Next week, I'm going to write a check, I'll write to you. Then something happens in between, I believe him, something happens in between, I've lost it, I didn't receive, but you know what? Joshua called and said, well, this Brother Johnny really trust me. A good report by faith, although I never received the promise. Do you realize many of the Old Testament saints never get to see Christ? But many of them believe that Jesus is coming. That's what it means. George Mueller was a man that I think we know, he's a man of prayer. He prayed for someone to be saved. You know how long he prayed? He prayed 56 years. And at the time he died, the person wasn't saved. 5 years later, that friend who he prayed for, he died not receiving the promise, that friend got saved. For his whole life he prayed, knowing God will save. Genuine faith will sustain you when there appears no hope. You know what many Christians today do? When they see that situations don't change, you know what they do? They change themselves to suit the situation. That simply means, God said he will answer my prayer, but he never. So I don't believe God anymore because he never answered my prayer. The key word is myself, I want. No, God says you need to trust me. Put me first. Because genuine faith will sustain when all hope is gone. And last point, when you have trusted God with genuine faith, when you are faithful in the little tasks of life, when you realize you face opposition and are willing to accept it, when you realize genuine faith, you will face opposition. Genuine faith doesn't exempt us from difficult situations. It sustains us when there's no hope. Genuine faith will exhort and promote the believers. Look at Esther chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll link it with Esther 6. We'll be finishing soon. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Okay? So Bignet and Teresh, the two persons who conspired to kill King Mordecai, was faithful to his job. Because of Mordecai's informing, the two conspirators were killed. And the Bible says in verse number 23, it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Mordecai's name was put in the book. Okay? But you know what happened? Mordecai was forgotten. The king never did anything until one fine day in Esther chapter 6, the king could not sleep. He couldn't sleep that night. He just couldn't sleep. And the Bible says what? He commanded the book of the records of the Chronicles. Please bring me the history books. You know, some of you, when you read history, you fall asleep. How many of you, so-and-so fall asleep. History is a bore. Maybe that's why he called for the history books. Because hopefully after he has a good read, he falls asleep. But guess what? Do you realize when the king couldn't sleep, guess who was involved? God. And why, of all things, got the book of the annals? Okay? And in it was found that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay on the king. And the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? Huh? Has Mordecai been rewarded from the time he informed the king to the time that Mordecai, but the king took the books? You know how long it was? 5 years. 5 years. Christians, whatever you do for God will never be forgotten. Brother Johnny, you know, I do all these things and no one sees. God sees. Amen. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you, Christian, that God sees? Is that enough? You know what? Mordecai wasn't forgotten. And of course, after that, Esther 10 and verse 3, to cut the whole story short, Haman was found out, he was executed, and guess who became the right and the left-hand man of the most powerful man during that time? The Bible says, Esther chapter 10, verse 3, for Mordecai was Jew, the Jew, was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and seeking peace to all his seed. Up till today, what's the festival they used to celebrate this? The festival of Purim. Up till today, Mordecai, whatever he did, or Esther, about 4,000 years ago, up till today, the nation of Israel still celebrate Purim, remembering what God did through Mordecai and Esther. And after Haman was executed, King Ahasuerus, Queen Esther, Mordecai, they were side by side because God exalts those who puts him first. God exalts those who put him first. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, 33, listen to what the scripture says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's promotion for you. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Simply means this, when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus was saying, what did you do for me? Lord, I went to the mission field. God says, yes, he was there. Father, I knew he was there. Let's reward him. As a Christian, you come before the Lord and you didn't do anything for him. You know what Jesus says? No, he didn't do anything for me. It's just be as honest can be. Christians, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will Christ have to say he was given an opportunity to stand strong for Christ? No, that he didn't do it, not that. Father, he didn't do that. And Christ will deny us before the Father. And we will lose our reward. That's what it means. Simply what it means. The Bible is very clear. John chapter 12, verse 26, the last verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, in that verse, I hope it will be a principle for service in ambassador. If you serve Jesus in ambassador, I'm praying with all my heart as pastor that you will follow him. Because Jesus says, if you want to serve me, you follow me. Not just in what I do. Follow Jesus in his character. Follow Jesus in his prayer life. Follow Jesus in his evangelistic life. Follow Jesus in his Bible reading life. Follow Jesus in his submission to God life. Follow Jesus in his love for people life. Follow Jesus in his forgiveness life. Follow Jesus in his sacrifice life. If you serve me, follow me. And where I am, that's a blessing. There also shall my servant be. And Jesus said, if any man serve me that way, him will my Father honor. As we close, Mordecai's faith, that's a title. Is it our faith as well? Genuine faith that will sustain us and that will honor God. In the little things of life, genuine faith will face opposition, will not exempt us from difficult situations, will sustain us when there's no hope, and genuine faith will exalt and promote the believers. Let me just close. Christian, how is your faith today? How is your faith? Do you believe? I'm not talking about just general belief, but do you believe the scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you believe that Jesus will provide every need in your life? Your friends, we're not coming to church to play church. We can do it with the dollhouses and all that. But when we come, God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand. He wants to impart true faith to us. Then in your family, in your life, in your work, the faith of Christ will come out and will influence whoever around you. I'm thankful for many of you. We thank God there are many of you who came to church because someone else cared enough in the love of Jesus to invite you. You know what? We need to go out. There are many more out there who need Jesus. Many broken lives, many people who just need to know that someone cares for them. And you know what? If we have been cared for by Christ, our faith need to build up to the point of compassion, having courage, and then consecrated to Christ to reach out to someone else. And all the evidences of the faith will come out. Yes, some people may not understand what you're trying to do. They may laugh at you. That's opposition. Sometimes you feel you're all alone. Genuine faith doesn't exempt you from those situations. But you know, if you put your faith in Christ, God promises He will exalt you. Christians, how's your faith today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I know all of us are paying attention, I hope. And Father, it is not my words that will change the people's hearts, but it's the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I only humbly, Lord, ask your forgiveness if there's anything I said that was outside of your will. But at this time, I pray that whatever that has been said, I believe very much, Lord, there's something for someone today. As we learn from Mordecai's faith, Lord, forgive us. Many times our faith is weak. We thank you for the brethren who have, by your grace, determined to be strong. I pray you continue to help them to be strong in faith, strong in the Word, because that is the source of faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your Word. Forgive us. Many times we may read, but we don't accept your Word. And I pray you will forgive us and change that in our life, that we will accept it the way it is. With eyes closed, head bowed, Christian, no one looking around, please. Let me just ask you, where is the foundation of your faith? Is it in your own prejudice, what you think? Or is it in the Word of God? Situations will change. God's Word doesn't. And because we stand on God's Word, God promises a stability in our life that despite what we go through, God will still lead us through. Christians, have we been faithful in the little things of reading God's Word and praying, allowing God to change us in our life? Are we making stands where we have to so that we will honor Christ? Are we saying that trials come in our life because God hates us? No, He doesn't. He loves us. And it is common to all men. Are we saying that the trials sometimes leave us with no hope and therefore we don't trust God? No, genuine faith can sustain the believer even when there is no hope. And at the end, God says that He will exalt everyone who will trust Him. Christian, is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart about some things. I need you to pray that God will develop faith in that as I yield to Him and His Word, as I let Him do His work in my life. Is there someone who will say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me? Can you just indicate that by the showing of the right hand? Just put it up and put it down. I'll pray for you. Won't embarrass you. But it's something that God has spoken to your heart about. I don't know, but God does. Is there someone? Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will develop that faith in my life that is genuine. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Just put it up and put it down. Everyone pray. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Genuine faith. Faith that will make a difference in the life of your family and someone else. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. The five people have put up their hands for prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you, but in your own hearts, those people have put up your hands. Pray. Say, God, I don't understand many things, but I just need to know that you want to lead me, and I need to be in your Word. Is there someone else? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to be able to open our hearts to you as you spoke to us. I thank you for the many hands that have gone up. I thank you for their willingness to be honest. But also, Lord, the willingness to allow you to work in their lives. Heavenly Father, I'm praying that you will protect these young ones. Lord, that you will guard them with your love, your precious Word. That, Lord, their faith will be placed squarely on your Word and not on other sources. So that as they grow as a Christian, they will be strong. They will be able to touch someone's life. They will be able to overcome the habits of their life that is not honoring to you. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to continually move. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do as we close with the song, Trusting Jesus. I pray for these five who put up their hands, that God, in the next 6 weeks to 2 months, the evidence of this decision will be obvious. That those who need to be baptized will be, those who need to obey you will be, those who need to give up sin, they will be doing those things. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.